When the storms of life come, a gospel person drives the pylons of their foundation even deeper into the rock which holds them fast through the storms of life. The hardships and pressures of life serve to actually anchor and tether us increasingly to the person of Jesus, who is our only hope in life and death. Amen?
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're so glad you've joined us today through this series on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Pastor Philip, it really all boils down to one fundamental question. We are building our lives on what?
That's right. Yeah, so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you've got this beautiful imagery that Jesus leaves hanging in our minds, right? These two foundations, one on rock, one on sand. And the question is, when the storms come, which foundation will be revealed? And ultimately, it's the distinction that he's been making all through the Sermon on the Mount. The rock is Jesus and his way, his teaching, the way of grace available, where the kingdom of God is available to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ himself and the spirit that he's going to give us in the new covenant, or the self-righteous path that the Pharisees are teaching everyone to follow, where you've got to be good enough so you can sort of earn God's blessings and his good graces will be available to you. And so you're either building your life on Jesus or you're building your life on yourself and your own good works and to be able to present your self-righteousness to God. And Jesus is going to say only one of those will actually endure through the midst of the storms that will batter us in life when suffering and hardship and difficult, painful losses come into our lives. There's only one kind of foundation that can be resilient in the midst of all of that. And ultimately, the greatest storm of all is going to come when we die, or the end of time, when Jesus returns and we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Only one of those foundations will stand into eternity. And it's the one that's built on Jesus, the rock. And so that's the final point. Jesus is saying, where are you going to build your life? And that's where he leaves us.
Now, beloved, you want to make sure you stay tuned after the message today, because Pastor Philip is going to discuss with us some really practical application. Where do we draw the line between cultural Christianity and the true gospel? But now, let's go to the pulpit of the Moody Church for part three of the sermon, The Two Ways.
Friends, the sweet fruit of the gospel is a life of love. That's the healthy heart at the core of a gospel life. The heart that is full of religious moralism cannot help but bear the fruit of fear and pride. I know. I lived many years of my life in this. But a gospel heart, the tree that is full of the gospel, will always bear the fruit of love. It makes all the difference in the world. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. And it all comes out in the end. That's what Jesus says, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Where did this group of people go wrong? They have good theology. Lord, Lord, call Jesus Lord, good theology. They're earnest and sincere. Lord, Lord, when you repeat in Hebrew culture, it's to show earnestness and emphasis. They mean well. Lord, Lord. And they're doing all the right things. They've got impressive religious resumes. They've spoken the words of God. They've wielded spiritual authority. They've done mighty works in Jesus' name. You see, they're poster children for religious moralism. They've done it all. They're the best of the best. Their resume is on the top of the pile, and yet they're cast out. Where did they go wrong? Do you see, their problem is their religious moralism. That's their problem. They are bringing their own righteousness to the bar of judgment. Look what we did. We were so good, Jesus. We did so much. We're enough. Let us in. Their faith isn't in Jesus, you see. It's in themselves. They're resting not in his perfect righteousness, but in their own filthy righteousness. They're standing not in grace, but on their own merits. And Jesus says, oh, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All your righteousness is unlawful to the core. If you'd come to me, I would have known you. If you had believed in me, I would be enough for you. If you had fallen on my mercy, I would hold you fast. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:40. And notice, friends, that those who are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, they don't even say a word, do they? They don't even say a word. They don't plead their case. Because what case is there to plead? They know they are great sinners, and their righteousness is filthy rags. And so they have nothing to say for themselves. All they can do is look to Jesus. And Christ opens the door for his own. Do you see this? And they walk into the kingdom of heaven clothed with a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, because by grace, through faith in Christ, they have been clothed in the righteousness of God himself, and they enter into the kingdom of heaven because they belong to Jesus. And not only is the gospel life at the very end of time, it is life here and now, which is where Jesus ends. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Friends, when the storms of life come and beat against the life of a religious moralist, their world collapses. Religious moralists cannot handle the storms of life. Think about it. If you've got this transactional thing going with God, where you're good and then he blesses you, you bring your goodness and then he brings his blessings. It's a transaction. The moment the storms of life hit you and you get sick or you go through a breakup or you lose some income or you face rejection, as soon as the blessings aren't coming, there are only two explanations for the situation. Either God broke his end of the deal, right? You've been good and he's not blessing you. He's dropping the ball, in which case you have a theological crisis, or you've broken your end of the deal. And apparently there's something wrong with you. And you wouldn't be suffering like this unless you had done something really bad. And so it puts you into a personal crisis of faith. And either way, your religious moralism stops working. Your formula doesn't account for the data. The foundation of your life gives way. You see that? But when the storms of life come and beat on a gospel person, it's a radically different experience. I may get sick, and that's tough. But I know that Jesus has already healed me of the ultimate sickness and disease of sin and death, and I am forever secure in his arms. I may go through a breakup, and that hurts, but I know that I have the everlasting love of a God who will never let me go. I may lose income, and that's painful. But I can take refuge in the reality that that I have an inheritance waiting for me that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for me. I may face rejection, which hurts tremendously, but I can run to the reality that the one person whose opinion matters most in the universe has already accepted me, and he calls me friend. You see what a difference it makes? When the storms of life come, a gospel person drives the pylons of their foundation even deeper into the rock which holds them fast through the storms of life. The hardships and pressures of life serve to actually anchor and tether us increasingly to the person of Jesus, who is our only hope in life and death. Amen? It's radically different. Religious moralism versus the gospel of Jesus, radically different. It's running all the way through this conclusion. Do you see it, this contrast? Religious moralism and the gospel of Jesus. Now, finally and quickly, what's at stake? What's at stake? What difference does it make? The way of the Pharisees versus the way of Jesus. Religious moralism versus the gospel of Jesus. One way looks broad and easy, but it ends in destruction. You get eaten alive. The fruit is rotten. There's no kingdom in the end, and the storms of life will wipe you out. Or this hard, narrow way leads to life. And there's a guide you can follow, and the fruit is life-giving, and the kingdom of heaven opens wide, and the storms of life will secure your soul even more deeply. Friends, in the end, it's the difference between an impermanent life and an indestructible life. An impermanent life and an indestructible life. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents us with the two ways. Which gate will you choose? Which guide will you follow? Which fruit will you eat? Which righteousness will you pursue? Which foundation will you build? There's two ways to live. Which one will you take?
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. And beloved, we never take for granted the people who make Living Hope possible. If you'd like to give a gift today, we have a resource we'd be excited to share with you. Now, just simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. We're so glad you've joined us today as we explore building our lives on Christ. Now, Pastor, in the sermon, we talk about cultural Christianity, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page because this is so important. Take a minute, define it for us. What's cultural Christianity, and was that not the path we want to be on?
Yeah. So it's interesting, you know, in our country, we have what we call cultural Christianity. It's sort of the, well, I must be a Christian because that's my family and we kind of grew up that way. And so I'm not anything else. I'm Christian. But it may not really be a deep part of my life. So I might go to church a couple times a year. I might try to do some good things. I might read my Bible on occasion, but basically, what I'm trying to do is just be a good person, and good people get good lives and God's blessing. And so, like, I'm going to do whatever I need. That's what I really want. I want a good life and I want a good, well-adjusted experience in life. I want blessings from God. I want him to prosper me. I want things to work out well. And so if I've got to be a little bit of good and throw that God's way, to get his blessings, that's what I'll do. And so I'll just give him a nod, you know, in my
life. So what's the problem?
Well, the problem is it's not going all the way down. It's not actually coming from our hearts. It's not changing who we are. We're not fundamentally being remade in the image of Christ through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's superficial. It's just like a superficial transactional relationship with God. And it's so much of kind of like what the Pharisees were pitching. Just be good, get blessings from God. It'll all work out. That's what God's after. And Jesus is saying, no. You need a righteousness that goes beyond the scribes and Pharisees. It goes all the way down, all the way deep, transforms your heart so that your everything in your life starts to change. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is about this deep transformation that Jesus wants to bring into our lives and our hearts. And that's what he's offering us at the end. He's saying, I have a two paths, two ways to go. You can keep going in the superficial, transactional, do good to get blessed thing, but it's not going to end well for you. It's not going to yield good fruit. It's not going to endure under suffering and loss and hardship. Or you can pivot. You can repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, and you can drive the pylons of your trust, not in yourself, but down into me in the person of Jesus Christ. And I will be enough for you. I'll be your rock and your sure foundation. I'll be your substitute. I'll be your righteousness. And then now that I'm in your life and this Holy Spirit is transforming you, it's a whole new way of living. And the righteousness that comes out of your life as fruit will be pleasing to God, not because you're doing it to try to earn acceptance, but because it's flowing from the acceptance you've already received in me. Mm-hmm. That's where the kingdom of God is at.
That transformation now becomes the thing that actually enables and motivates you, not faking it and just going along. That is so important. It sounds like there's a level of self-reflection that's really necessary here to let God examine our hearts through the truth of his word. But I think our listeners certainly could benefit. We got some indicators, some practical things that we can offer them today to help them evaluate your faith of where you are. Are you relying on self-righteousness or not?
Yeah. Well, that's the diagnostic question. Am I trusting in my own righteousness to earn favor with God, or am I trusting in the finished work of Christ, his righteousness alone, and from that acceptance, living my life? That's the big pivot. And I think it's helpful, a couple things to think through if you're trying to diagnose your own heart and say, where is this in my own life? If you're living for your own self-righteousness, if that's the basis before God in your mind, it's, I've got to be good so God will love me. What you're going to find is that you're on a roller coaster of emotions. So like when you're doing well, you're going to fly high and you're going to be really proud of the goodness in your life. You're going to think, God, man, you must be so impressed with me right now. You know, you'll feel really good about yourself. But then when you fail, that the roller coaster goes all the way down to the other side, and now you're in the valley. And you're in this like self-loathing space where you just beat yourself up constantly because you failed and sinned, and you're trying to like distance yourself from your failures, and you just beat on yourself so hard. So you end up in over self-confidence and then over self-rejection. And you have these high highs and low lows. And that's an indicator that you're actually looking to your own performance, your own righteousness before God. That's how you know where you stand. And so that's why you can't stand anywhere, because it's constantly fluctuating. And so that's a really insecure place to live. But if your righteousness is in Christ, when you do well, you can be pleased, but you won't be self-confident. And when you're failing, you can be discouraged and sad about it, but it won't drive you to existential despair. Because your righteousness is not built on that. Your righteousness is in Christ. You stand in his finished work and by grace in the presence of God. So you get off the crazy train a little bit. Not so many highs, not so many lows. You're much more even keel. You're still fluctuating in your performance, but because your performance is not what makes you right with God, you have a steady, abiding place to rest, and that gives you confidence and courage before God. And so that's a huge distinction. And then I think the other one is, how do you handle suffering when it comes into your life? If hard things come into your life and you think, well, I've been a good person.
And they will.
And they will. It will come. It throws you into a theological tizzy, because if you're a moralistic person and you're trying to earn your way toward God, if something bad comes into your life, either God doesn't like me and I've been good and he's not holding up his end of the deal, this whole thing's bunk, or it's my fault, I sinned, I did something wrong, that's why God's sticking it to me. But either way, you see how, again, it just throws us into these really bad categories. But if Jesus is for me and his grace is sufficient and I stand in his finished work, when hard things come into my life, it presses me closer to him. I say, Jesus, I need you more. I know you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is my life, and I'm trusting you in the midst of it, and your grace is sufficient. And it's not about my performance, but it's about what you're doing to purify me and make me holy. And so I run to you. And so all of a sudden, it's not an existential threat. It presses me deeper into the Lord. So I think those are good diagnostic tests for us.
Brother, I have to believe that people are listening to you today, and some of them are saying, I'm not there. I don't have that relationship. I'm on the wrong path. I try to do things that are good, but I'm not motivated from a transformed heart. How do we encourage them today?
Yeah. So, you know, we all know when we come to the Lord, we've got to lay down our sin,
yes,
repent, right? But we've also got to lay down all the good things we do, all the righteousness that's filthy rags that has been our false foundation. If I'm trusting in my own goodness before God to earn his favor, that's an idol. I'm trusting in who I am, not in Jesus. And so I've got to learn to lay down my goodness, actually, the good things I've done that have been shot through. My righteousness is filthy rags. I've got to lay it down and grab a hold of true righteousness, which is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. So we admit we're sinners. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to him, and we lay down our righteousness and our sins so we can grab a hold of Jesus and Jesus alone. That's where we go. And we got to remember, this is life, not just forever in heaven when we get to go to glory, but this means life right here, right now, in the abiding presence of Christ, in the kingdom of God that is right here. It's at hand. And we get to live in the power of the Spirit every single day. That's abundant life.
Amen, brother. Amen. Now, beloved, listen, if you've made a decision for Jesus today, we want to pray with you and for you. Won't you reach out to us at Living Hope? We'd love to hear from you and celebrate with you the new life that you are going to have now walking with Jesus. What a promise, beloved. Abundant life, not just someday in glory, but right here, right now, in the abiding presence of Christ. And if the Lord has met you today and you've begun that new life walking with Jesus, won't you reach out to us at Living Hope? And we'd love to send you some free resources to help you take your first steps with the Savior. You can contact us at moodymedia.org or call 1-800-215-5001. You know, that life-changing message, Jesus and Jesus alone, is exactly what one man gave his whole life to proclaim. His name was D.L. Moody. He wasn't a scholar or a politician. He was an evangelist with one passion, to point people to the Savior who sets them free. That's the heart of the brand new book, Marx and Moody, by Pastor Erwin Lutzer and Dr. Craig Quiggle. It's a story of two men and two very different legacies, and a fresh reminder of where real hope is found. Now, to request your copy of Marx and Moody, visit livinghopeoffer.com or call 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Many of us try to build a life and a legacy by being a good person. Next time, we'll talk about the problems of trying to be good apart from God. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by the Moody Church.